And welcome to, good morning. Welcome to worship here at West End. We are so happy to have you here with us today. I have a few announcements for you. If you're a young adult looking for community, we'd love to have you join us for Brood Theology. This Wednesday, October the 25th at 6 p.m., we're gonna meet at Von Elrod's, which is a new place over by the new stadium. So if you'll join us for that, look in the bulletin for more information. Also, next week, there'll be a table in Reed Hall to learn more about an organization called NOAA. They have a public meeting called Speak Loudly Nashville, and so next Sunday, there'll be a table. You can go and learn more about that. Please join us this evening for an Evensong choir worship service. They'll be singing the Magnificat and versions of the Nunc Dimittis. It'll be a beautiful time of worship and of Vespers. It'll be gorgeous. And then if you're a college student, please join us after this worship service. We'll go grab lunch and be community with one another. The words of Magnificat come to mind in light of the Evensong service today at 5. She begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." May our souls now and as we go from here magnify the Lord.
Oh, be joyful.
Thank you. in Zion. You are exalted over all the nations.
Let us offer praise for your great and awesome name, for you are holy.
You, O Lord, are the ones who love justice and establishes what is fair.
Thank you.
sincere efforts to live in God's way, that all too easily we slip off the path to the kingdom. Trusting that God will answer our prayers and forgive us, let us confess our sins as we pray together. Great lover of justice, hear our prayers. Called to treat all people equally, we take sides and pick favorites. Chosen to be your children, we arrogantly assume others are not so honored. Challenged to be examples of faith, we reveal our worst natures to our families and friends. Forgive us, giver of rest. Enable us to stop putting you to the test so we can open our hypocritical hearts to your healing touch of compassion and hope. As Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has given all for us, may we give ourselves to you confidently, completely, faithfully. Hear the good news. The one who created goodness and beauty is also the one who shows no partiality, but offers grace and peace to all. God has heard our prayers and done the very thing we asked, forgiven us, healed us, restored us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love with one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
lots of you. First of all, thank you so much for the choir for using your gifts to share with us the love of God. That was amazing. You guys are so awesome. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these, but we called it a Chinese finger trap. Exactly, Maggie. So what we do is you put your fingers in the side and then, oh no, my fingers are caught. Especially if I pull really hard, I can't get my fingers out. Oh no. This reminds me sometimes when I'm supposed to clean my room and it's a big mess and I just want to run away. Or sometimes when I get in a fight with my friend and instead of talk to them, I just want to run away. Or maybe I'm like doing schoolwork or something and it's really hard and I can't figure out the problem or I can't figure out what to write and I want to run away. And I get more trapped. I'm still stuck. Some of you know the trick to this. What you have to do is you have to push into it. And then when you push in, your fingers can come. So sometimes when you don't want to clean your room and it's a big mess, you might not run away. You might maybe ask for help. Maybe one of your brothers or sisters could help you clean your room and then they could clean your room. Or maybe you share a room so it's a joint effort. Or if you have a hard math problem, you can ask for help from an adult or maybe a friend, who knows. And if you're in a fight with your friend, sometimes it's best to kind of slow down and talk to each other and see what's going on. Because sometimes in life we do feel trapped and we want to run away, but that's not what Jesus does in this scripture passage. He has a completely different mindset. He decides to stay and kind of lean in and listen, and he gets out of the trap. Will you all pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this church and our ability to be a part of it. Thank you for all of these kiddos that sang with us this morning. Thank you that you are with us in every single trap, in every single moment of our lives. May we feel your love and your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Watch out for that, yeah. So I have to be honest. When I first read this scripture, the first thing that popped into my mind as I was working out the sermon was from the movie Star Wars. Admiral Akbar, he goes, "It's a trap!" We find ourselves trapped in a lot of situations in life. The most low-hanging fruit example for me is I turn on Facebook and I'm scrolling and then all of a sudden I see a comment that is different than my own. And maybe it's drastically different. It could be a friend or a family member or even like a friend of a friend of a friend or something, and it's on there and I'm like, do I comment and make sure they know the real right answer? Or do I let it go? How do I have a human interaction about this very controversial subject? Or maybe it's a trap that you're in, possibly with a good friend or a significant other, and they say, does this look good on me? Or are these pants too tight? It's a trap. Don't answer. Or maybe it's a less funny example where you meet someone for the first time and they ask you, where are you from? Or what do you do for a living? And you answer and you somehow find yourself in a stereotypical conversation about that specific region. Or if it's your profession, you end up having to be trapped in a conversation maybe you're a little uncomfortable with. Like if you're a medical professional, you end up looking at someone's rash or something. You know, it's just, we get trapped a lot in life. And I think Jesus has a wonderful way for us to navigate out of that trap with a completely different mindset than those that are trying to trap him. In order to kind of figure out what that is, I think we need to dig a little deeper into the history. What is actually happening in antiquity during this time? What is the context of their conversation? The first thing to notice is that the Pharisees and the Herodians are a team. Now, we don't hear a lot about the Herodians throughout Scripture, but they were supporters of the Roman Empire, and they believed that the descendants of King Herod the Great should rule Palestine. And on the other hand, we have the Pharisees. We've heard about them before. They're the religious leaders of the day. And they did not support the Roman Empire. They followed Jewish law, and they would have been very strict about that. So why in the world are these people on totally opposite opinions about politics joining together? Well, because they both want to trap this controversial Jewish rabbi, Jesus. So what do? They say, "Teacher, we know that you're a speaker of truth," and they go on to like pretend like they're being nice. And then they ask this question. They say, "Should we pay the tax to Caesar, to the emperor?" When we think of taxes today, we think of sales tax, income tax, federal tax, state tax. You know, we have a lot of different taxes, but they weren't talking about taxes in plural. They were talking about a specific tax. It was called the census tax, a head tax, and each person that was in the Roman Empire had to pay this tax. It would have been implemented in 6 CE. That's about the same time that Jesus was born, or maybe a little bit after. And it would have been very controversial at the time. A tax recently imposed on you from the government that you don't support. Ooh. And so this tax had an extra component to it. You couldn't pay it with any coin but a Roman coin. Now let's learn a little about coins. Actually, in doing this research, I totally understand why people collect coins now, because coins give you a beautiful picture into the time and place of when they were used. Coins were minted by hand. They poured the metal into a mold and they pressed it together, and we still have them today because they were made of metal. Three types of coins: Western Roman coins, Eastern Roman coins, and regional coins. The Jewish culture would have had their own coinage with their own images and their own beliefs on the coins. This tax you had to pay with a Western Roman coin. How do you think that the Roman Empire disseminated information during that day? Did they have a TV or a billboard or Twitter? Nope. They had art, pottery, and coins. Exactly. The propaganda of the day would have been written all over the coins. I actually have on your bulletin, in that first opening page, an image of the coin that scholars believed would have been used in this very conversation. It says, "Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus." What's going on here? When you became Caesar, you became a deity. And you built temples to yourself, so people would have gone and worshipped the Caesar of the day. This Jewish culture was forced to use an idol of another god. What is the second commandment in Jewish law? No other idols before me. So this trap was not only a political trap, it was also a religious trap. On one hand, Jesus could say, "Don't use that pagan coin. Do not pay the tax." And immediately, in an autocratic Roman Empire dictatorship, he would have been arrested and taken to Pontius Pilate. But that doesn't happen yet. On the other hand, he could have said, "Pay the tax, use the coin." But he would have alienated himself from his audience, the people that were listening. This tax was oppressive. They didn't want to pay it, and they especially didn't want to use that coin. So what does he do? He says, "Bring me a coin." Jesus didn't have a coin in his pocket. Jesus lived mostly on the hospitality and generosity of others. So the Pharisees bring him a coin, and he said, "Whose image is on that coin?" And they say, "The emperor's image." So he says, "Give back to the emperor what belongs to the emperor." This reminds me of the great Cubs tradition. When you go to a Cubs game and the opposing team hits a home run in your field, catch the ball, throw it back. "Get out of my house. I don't want this baseball. It's from your team," right? So it's this coin. This coin belongs to the emperor. Give it back to him. And the second thing he says is, "What belongs to God, give back to God. Where do we know the image of God? Where do we see the image of God? Genesis 1. We are created in the image of God. And so what Jesus does here is he reverses the mindset of what's going on here. He says, we, our hearts, our minds, our bodies are created in the image of God, and so we belong to God and we give ourselves back to God. This isn't a dichotomy of God versus Caesar or even the kingdom of God versus the Roman Empire. This is a total transformation and a completely different mindset of what's going on in the lives of the culture, of the Pharisees, of the Herodians. He's talking about a completely different mindset. So here's the point of the sermon where I tell you how to live into the image of God. Here's a list of things to do and books to read. But it's not about that. It's about a different mindset of abundance, of peace, of a place where everyone has enough. This reminds me of that movie called Stranger Than Fiction. It stars Will Ferrell, and he's not so much in a comedic role in this movie. He's kind of dramatic comedic. And he just so happens to be a tax accountant, which is merely coincidental. Anyway, so he has a routine that he goes through every single day. He brushes his teeth the same amount of time. He puts on his tie the same amount of time, the same way. He eats the same thing for breakfast. He has a specific routine that he lives in. And all of a sudden, he wakes up, and there's a voice in his head. It's a voice of a narrator, and it's like narrating his entire life. And it really freaks him out. And so he goes to a book critic to kind of figure out, who is this voice? What's going on? But it narrates his whole life. And eventually he starts kind of playing off of that narrative. He opens himself to a new relationship. He starts doing his job a little differently. And eventually, spoiler alert, he gets to know the author. And it changes his life in very powerful ways. So what does it look like when our minds have a new narrative where we are not only created in the image of God, but we get to be imitators of this controversial Jewish rabbi? We get to take on his yoke, the yoke that is easy and the burden that's light. So those coins in your pocket, buy your bread, pay your taxes. But you, all y'all, we belong to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. One of the ways that we remind ourselves about this narrative, we get to say it every Sunday, a creed and a profession of faith. So if you'll stand with me and turn to page 883 in your hymnal, we're going to recite the Statement of Faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope in life, in death, and life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer this morning, we lift up the joys and concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have prayer requests that you would like to share, please fill out a gray card. They are located in the pew racks in front of you. Please indicate if you would like those to be shared or to remain confidential. You can place them in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. This morning we want to remember Debbie and Kevin King and their family as they mourn the death of Debbie's mother, Mary Eliza Chambers Bruce, who died on October the 9th in Franklin, Tennessee. We also remember Stuart Jim, Ethan, and Graham Vines and their family, who are mourning the death of Stuart's father, Richard W., who went by Dick Spencer, who died October the 15th in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Let us now offer to God our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Life-giving God, we praise you this day for the beauty of your earth, for the joy and comfort of human relationships, and for the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the grace and mercy that you pour out each day, and for the unconditional, unending love with which you care for us. Thank you, God. Oh God, there are many in this world, and even in this very room, who are in need of your care, especially today. We lift up to you all who are hurting, all who are grieving, all who are fearful, all who are unsure of what the future holds. We pray for those who suffer from hunger, cold, lack of medical care, and violence. May the power and presence of your Holy Spirit enfold each one, that they might be sustained each and every day. O God, we pray that you might give us a spirit of wisdom and discernment, that we might know what it is to be faithful, to serve you with our whole lives, even when it is difficult, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Help us to live like Jesus, who showed us by example how to care for those in need. Guide us as we seek to offer comfort and hope to others and work for justice and peace. We pray, O God, that in the living of our lives, we might glorify you. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As grateful recipients of the gifts of God, may we now offer our tithes and offerings back to God with joy and thanksgiving.
Thank you.
So go now in the image of God our Creator, taking on the yoke of Christ our Redeemer, and moving with the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.